Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. I'm your host, Preston McElyea, and we're coming to you today from the GospelRadioNetwork.org studio at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. As always, I'm thankful to be your host on this Friday morning. Always grateful and look forward to these opportunities, and as we've been doing for the last several weeks now, I have a guest with me in the studio today, so he's actually here in person. We're not having to do this over Zoom, and so it's kind of nice and refreshing to be able to have that opportunity here in the studio to have somebody else with me. And guest, would you like to introduce yourself for us?
Oh, well, thank you, Brother Preston. Yes, I'm Aaron Anderson, and I'm a 2021 graduate of Southwest School of Bible Studies, and I'm the director of the Home of Recovery and Restoration in Winnsboro, Texas. I'm very thankful to be here this morning.
Grateful that you are here, Aaron. Of course, Aaron mentioned that he's the director at the Home of Recovery and Restoration in Winnsboro. That's just right down the road from Mount Vernon, about 20-25 miles or so, so not too far of a distance. And Aaron and I'm thankful that he lets me work with him and the other guys there at the Home of Recovery from time to time. They regularly worship with us here in Mount Vernon when they're not out looking for support at places, or if Aaron's out preaching somewhere, they're always here with us in Mount Vernon, and it's a pleasure to be with them, to have the opportunity to work with them. And Aaron, if you don't mind, would you tell us a little bit more about that Home of Recovery?
I would love to, Preston. Thank you. Yes, the Home of Recovery is a faith-based rehab. We work with men coming out of jail or different, basically from any type of background. We work with men who want to learn how to be the men that God has always wanted them to be, and that is free from drugs and alcohol. And we work with them on a one-on-one basis, and it is a 9-month program where they live there. They have their own room. Constant attention is given to them. We study. We have morning devotionals, and then we study the Bible together. We eat together. We have a really good time together, and it's really great watching these men grow closer to the Lord and to learn how to glorify God with their lives, because that is the only way people can stay sober. There are many self-help programs and many things, but if you're not glorifying God with your life, with everything that you have, you will never truly be able to beat addiction.
Yeah, absolutely. Making sure that that you emphasize and understand what your purpose in life is, to glorify God in all things. And so it's not just working to overcome that addiction, like you said, whether it's alcohol or drug, whatever the case may be, helping to make sure that you take out the bad that's in life and replace it with that which is good, and fulfilling that purpose that God would have us to. So regarding the home, then, you mentioned that it's a program for men. Is there any particular age range in that, or what's the case there?
We help men that are 18 years old and above. There is no age limit as far as how old they can be. As long as they're still breathing, we can help them grow closer to God. So, but they must be 18 to come into the program for insurance reasons.
Right. Well, and I know you mentioned, and of course me being there, being able to teach, that we use the Bible in all that we do, and we're always turning to and looking at God's Word. And so I guess just for the benefit of those who are listening, if you're interested in the Home of Recovery, the home is not supported or funded by the state. Is that correct?
Yes, Preston, that is correct. We do not take any federal or state money, because then we would not be able to teach the truth. We want to be able to teach the truth because we know that is where the power to change lives comes from, the gospel. And so we don't take any funding from the state or the federal government. So we are definitely at... we need support. We don't ever want to turn away people, because usually it's the downtrodden. It's the people that if they have nowhere else to turn, that when they come to us, we want to give them help. And it's those people usually are at the bottom of their rope. They're burned all their bridges, so to say. And when they come to us, they're broken. And we're able to lift them up in the Lord. And I've had the pleasure of baptizing and having God add to the church many of the men that come through the home. We're just so thankful for each of these men when they come to us. They want to change their lives. And we know that they've been seeking happiness and peace in the wrong places. And when they come to us, we show them that the only true happiness and peace that can be found is when you glorify God with your life. That happiness and peace that everyone is looking for is a byproduct of glorifying God with your life. And we help these men, teach them and help them along the way and help them to learn skills and just help them to be the men God has always wanted them to be. And we have a very high success rate for the men that stay through the whole program. We not only teach them to be the men that God wants them to be, but we teach them how to be active in the church. We teach them how to put together devotionals. We thank you, Preston, for coming and teaching the men through how to lead in singing. We teach them how to lead in community prayers and just how to increase their own prayer life. We teach them just how to be active member in the church, because so many times when you help someone and you don't teach them how to be an active member in the church, they sit on that back pew and it's not long before they fall away. We don't want men to do that. We want men to be active in the church. And so we teach them how to do that so that when they go home and they find a faithful congregation to be a part of, they can raise their hand and say, hey, I can do that. I can help. I can be a part of this. Put me to work. And we know that when men are put to work in the Lord's church, that things go better. We know that if idle hands are easily fall away. And so when we put these men to work in the church and we teach them how to be the men God wants them to be, there it's just that much more strengthening of the church.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And you're talking about how the guys, when they find that purpose and they start to find the joy and the pleasure and not just serving others, but in serving God as well, that they're looking for ways to help. They're looking for things they can do. And it's always a joy whenever it comes on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or Wednesday night, whenever it is we're here at the building, that it's not uncommon that one of the guys will come up to me and ask, is there anything I can do today? They'll go up to one of our deacons who's taking care of the assignments for that particular worship service and seeing if there's any holes that might need to be filled where they can step in and help out. And it's such an encouragement. I even think about one of the I guess he just completed the program, but he's sticking around. He's gonna help out some more with the guys there at the home who are still going through the program. But I think about, you know, every day on Facebook, he's posting a scripture. And I know that I've talked to him about it, and he keeps that scripture in mind all day long and dwells and truly meditates on it. And just by doing those things, he's always thinking on the Word of God, and his growth is clear. Even I know this past Sunday from when we're recording this, Brother Aaron and that particular individual from the home, they were able to go up to the Franklin County Jail here in Mount Vernon, and both Aaron and that particular resident, they were able to teach those guys in the jail the gospel. And so, again, to Aaron's point, just the power of the gospel to see what can be done, how our lives can be changed when we recognize God's purpose for us in this life to glorify Him.
Yes, Preston, and that's so many people look to things of this world for their happiness and things of this world to find peace in life, and we know that can't be found outside of Jesus Christ. There is no peace to be found outside of the blood of Christ, and we know there's no happiness to be found if you're not serving God with your life and with all your being. And the man you're mentioning, it brings to me Psalm 1 and verse 2, where his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And it goes on to verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. This gentleman, when he came, he was broken. And now, this is what he wants to do. He wants to be a part of jail ministry. He meditates on those those scriptures that he puts up, and he thinks about them, and we talk about them, and it's just amazing to watch the change and the light go off in these men's eyes, and just to see them go from unhappiness to finding happiness in serving the Lord. And it's a wonderful work at the home. We encourage anybody in the Northeast Texas area to look us up, to come and be a part of the home, to come have dinner with us. We'd love to share the light that's going on in these guys' eyes. We love to let y'all see that the gospel has the power to change lives. It's nothing I can say or do. It's what God has given us in His Word that changes people's lives. And it was happening 2,000 years ago, and it's happening today. Mm-hmm. So for those who just want to witness the power of the gospel to change lives, come visit us. Come see. These men, it was such a pleasure this last Sunday at Mount Vernon when there was four of the men taking part in worship service. And it just brings tears to my eyes to see these guys that were once lost. They were once unhappy. They were looking to fill that hole in their heart with drugs and alcohol and things of the world. And now they're filling that space in their heart with the blood of Christ. And it's no longer a hole. They're made whole by the Word.
Mm-hmm.
And it just brings such great pleasure to see the power of the gospel working in people's lives. And it's we recommend anybody out there who has someone that they know, that they love, that is struggling with alcohol or drugs, to look us up. We would love to help. We're there for you. Even if you just need someone to talk to, we're there for you. I'm always available. It's one of those things. You're not alone. We're there. We know we're not alone. God's always with us. But it helps to have a human ear to talk to and to bounce ideas off of. We're always there, and we would love to help. I'm the director, and I have a new assistant director, Jesse Mosier, and his family just moved up here. And he graduated with me from Southwest, and he is just excited about the work and about working with these men. And it's just amazing to see the change that goes on in them, to see the confidence they build the first time they get up in front of a congregation and lead in singing, or the first time they get up and lead in a prayer. Or serve at the Lord's table, and they build that. They go up nervous as well as anyone should be, mm-hmm. when we're serving in the church. You know as well as mm-hmm. I do, Preston. If you don't have those butterflies in your stomach when you go up yep. to preach, maybe it's time you should stop yeah. preaching. If you're not nervous before you get up and be a part of the Lord's church, or we know that all teachers are going to be held to a different standard. Mm-hmm. So if you're not worried about that standard and making sure that you measure what you're teaching to God's Word and that it only comes from God's Word, then maybe you shouldn't be teaching. And I tell them guys, they get up there and they're nervous, and I tell them it's okay. And that's part of it. But when they get down, they're smiling. And they're just so happy, and they're just so happy to be a part of the Lord's church.
Well, that's even, I know, this past Sunday, like you mentioned, there were four of the guys who are currently at the home that were serving and participating in the worship service, and we were down front before it began, and I was talking with one of them, and he kind of made the comment to me. He said, "You don't get nervous at all." I said, "Brother, I'm always nervous, man. There's always those things weighing on me." And he just kind of made the comment like, "That's good. I'm not the only one who feels that then." But it really is a huge blessing and a huge encouragement to see the way that the gospel affects each of these men's lives. It's unfortunate, but it's true that there are so many in our world today who hold those who deal with addiction kind of at arm's length, that they feel like that those who are struggling and who suffer from addiction, whether it's drug or alcohol or pornography or whatever it may be, they don't want to get too close to them. They don't really believe that they can change, that they can break that habit and get out of that cycle of addiction. But the good work y'all are doing at the Home of Recovery is a testament to the fact that we can change, and it's just proof of what the gospel is able to do, that when we set aside the worldly wisdom, and whenever we focus on the wisdom of God, and we do things as He would have us to do, it makes all the difference in the world.
Yes, yes, Preston, that is for sure. We got to think about, what would Jesus do? Who did he come to? He came to the man that was possessed by a legion of demons. Nobody wanted anything to do with that man. But what did Jesus do? He healed him and went on to serve. So you got to think about the people that Jesus went to. He went to the downtrodden, the people that society has cast away. We can't be like that as the church. We got to welcome them in. Now, do we condone sin? No, of course we do not. But sin is sin, brother. Sin is sin, and it doesn't matter what sin it is. We have to teach them out of that sin. And when they give their lives to the Lord and they learn about sin and about the consequences of sin, and they turn the other way, they truly repent, they have a change of mind and heart and turn a new direction, how glorious is that? It's just amazing. And we got to, as a church, we have to be the people that reach out to these people. There's so many people in the religious world that are reaching out to these people, but then they're teaching them error.
Mm-hmm.
So they're taking them from sin and just putting them in a different type of sin, and they're still lost. As the Lord's church, we have to be the people that take them the truth, take them out of the sin that they're living in, and then bring them into the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, and so that they're not in sin. And we have to be the people that help these people who are downtrodden. And that brings back to another point, that the home needs support. We are always going to need support, because it's not cheap to help these men. And any and all support, even if it's $10 a month, is welcome. And you're always, anybody who wants to support the home, we ask you, please contact us. And it's a vital thing. And the more support we get, the more men we can help. I don't want to turn away anyone because of lack of funds. And thankfully, so far, we haven't had to.
Awesome.
So, but it's one of those things that we to keep going, we're going to need the support of good brethren. And just know that your money is going to both me and Jesse are both graduates of a biblical school of studies, a sound school, Southwest School of Bible Studies, and we are always going to teach the truth, and that's where the power's in, is the truth of the gospel. And so just know that your money is, we're a nonprofit organization, and so that any money that you help with support is going to a good cause. And we welcome anybody who ever supports the home to come and visit us, to come and see where your money's going to come visit the guys and share a meal with us and talk with the guys. And all you have to do is sit down with these guys, and they'll tell you their testimony. They'll tell you what the home has done for them.
Well, and I know as well that even for those who have heard about the home and are interested in it but still want to just be able to ask some more questions to kind of see it, how things go on a daily basis, I know that there have been elderships or men in the past, at least, who have come and they've stayed there at the home overnight or for the weekend. Is that right?
Yes, sir. We welcome anyone who wants to come. We have extra rooms for them to stay, to share meals with us. We have every night of the week, except for Saturday, we have classes going on. We every day of the week, during the day, we have classes going on. But every night around 7 o'clock, we have such as yourself and your father, elder here at Mount Vernon, Chris McElyea. He comes and teaches every other Monday.
And he's also another host some people may recognize from Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network.
Excellent teacher, and we love to have him. He comes every other Monday. We have great brethren such as Carl McCann. We have Chris Groda. There's multiple. Every person that we have come and teach in is either a preacher or an elder for the Lord's church. And they come and they teach, and it's amazing. It's just amazing, the attentiveness of these guys. You want to come and hear some Bibles flipping, you come to one of our classes. And these guys are page turners and note takers, and it's just amazing. We welcome anyone. If you would like to come and stay the weekend with us, we welcome that. Or if you just want to come and share a meal with us, we welcome that. We welcome anyone and all to come so that you can see what your money or it just if you'd like to be a part of the work, maybe you'd like to come teach a class. We would love for you to come and be a part of the work.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's as I mentioned earlier, it's a huge blessing for myself to be able to be a part of that work. And certainly I'm, I guess, involved in a greater sense with the teaching and being able to be with the guys regularly here in Mount Vernon and to have that relationship. But in any way that you might be able to share in this work is a wonderful thing. As Aaron mentioned, there's always the need for monetary support in that. I know as well that if you're in this Northeast Texas area, that they're regularly pantry items and donations to help fill that pantry. And as Aaron mentioned several times, if you're able to come and to share dinner, I believe y'all eat dinner at about 5 o'clock each night. Is that
yes,
right?
Sir.
And it's always a very good meal. I can guarantee you will not leave hungry. But also, I know Aaron, he was wanting to mention another way as well that you can help support the home and each of the guys there.
Yes, not only pantry items or monetary, but most importantly, we need your prayers. We need your prayers for the work and for each of these men that's at the home. And just we know the power of prayer. And more importantly, above all other things, we need your prayers for this work to continue to grow and to succeed. We know that God is involved in this work. We can see it by the faithful Christians it's producing. But we need, most importantly, your prayers for each man that's at this home. They're battling and struggling through things that are hard. But we know through the Word of God and through your prayers that they can succeed, that they can be the men that God has always wanted them to be. And so we would thank you if you pray for us, the guys at the home, please.
Yeah, absolutely. And those prayers are so powerful and so needed. Again, as Aaron mentioned earlier, we're dealing with men who are from anywhere from 18 and up. And so for some of these guys, maybe their cycle of addiction hasn't been for more than 2 or 3 years. But for other of these men, perhaps it's something they've been dealing with for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, depending on the situation. And as we know as Christians, that the fervent prayer of the righteous avail much, James 5 and verse 16. And so prayer is certainly perhaps the most important way in which any of us can support the home. And so absolutely, those prayers are needed and certainly greatly appreciated. And I know Aaron mentioned praying for the work, praying for each of the men, but I would add to that as well, in those prayers, to pray for Aaron, to pray for Jesse. It's at times, even for myself, it's a difficult thing. It can weigh heavy on you, building the relationships with these men. But Aaron and Jesse are there on a much more frequent basis. And Aaron many times is there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so, you know, Aaron lives it. He breathes it. And like I say, he and Jesse need those prayers as well. And so if you are interested in more about the Home of Recovery and Restoration, you can contact us here at thegospelradionetwork.org, and we can get you more information regarding the Home of Recovery. You can also visit the Home of Recovery's Facebook page. You can visit homeofrecovery.org, and I looked that up as we were sitting here to make sure that I got the right address. So homeofrecovery.org is the website for the Home of Recovery and Restoration, and there are different tabs on the page there if you're interested in using PayPal to make some donations. There are all of those links there, and mailing address, all of that good stuff, so that you can find out more. You can contact Aaron or Jesse, and you can learn more about the Home of Recovery and Restoration. That is certainly a great work that that all of us here in Mount Vernon are thankful to be a part of. And I thought it would be good this morning to at least take a little bit of time out of our normal program to let Aaron talk about the home, to tell all of you as our listeners about the home. Perhaps you already knew about it, and so it's a little bit of an update for you, or maybe this is the first time that you have heard about it. And so, like I say, I just wanted everyone to know about the home, give Aaron that opportunity to talk about it before we get into our regularly scheduled program. And so it's a kind of a good segue, I guess, that as we left off talking about the home, talking about the need and the importance of prayer, that we can move into our study of 1 Thessalonians now. 1 Thessalonians, we've been going through for several weeks in our program here on Friday mornings. And today we will be getting into 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And so in the course of all of this, just to make the context of it, wrap it up into a nice a short message, I guess, Paul is basically just recapping everything that took place as he was there with them and letting the brethren in Thessalonica know how much he wanted to be with them now. But as we saw from the section last week, that wasn't possible. That in some way, we don't know exactly how we can make our speculations, but what we do know is that Satan was hindering him from being there with the Thessalonians. And so Paul is picking up on this thought as he continues now. And you know, we talked about the prayer earlier, and while this particular section does not deal with prayer, prayer is an important aspect of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul himself, he prays multiple times that we can read of for the Thessalonians. In fact, even at the end of this chapter, at the end of 1 Thessalonians 3, we can see one of those prayers. But we'll find as well, even as it gets to the end of the book, that Paul, he asks for the prayers of the Thessalonians themselves. And he tells us as Christians in chapter 5 and verse 17 that we are to pray without ceasing. And so, like I say, that's just one of the lessons of the book that we find as a whole. But concerning our specific section now for today, we'll be looking in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, where we can see more of Paul's concern for the faith of the Thessalonians. Aaron, if you have that there, could you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5?
I would love to, Preston. Thank you. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulations, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I can no longer endure it, I sent you to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain.
Thanks, Aaron. Appreciate you reading that for us so we can see the whole of the picture that we will be looking at. And so now, as we always try to do, we'll zoom into that picture. And going back up to the beginning of that section, when we look in verses 1 through 3, at least in my estimation, what we see is how Paul was going to be sending Timothy with a purpose. That Timothy would go to the brethren in Thessalonica with a very specific purpose in mind. And so before we get to what that purpose was, we can see a little bit of background to it when we look in verse 1 and the very first part of verse 2. That's where it says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ." As it starts there, it says, "Therefore." And Aaron, I don't know what your experience was at Southwest, but at least for myself and those of us who have, I know last week, well, I don't remember now in my head. I'm off schedule. I'm trying to record these things ahead of time, but I've had several guys on here who I went to school with at Brown Trail, and we've kind of joked in passing about how every time it seemed like it said "therefore," someone was going to ask us what it's there for.
Yeah, what for?
And so when we see that "therefore," we can see what the reason that Paul could say he could no longer endure it would be. And so when we look at "therefore," that connects it back to the previous section.
Yes.
Going back, you know, like I mentioned earlier about how Satan was hindering Paul from getting to be with the Thessalonians, but Paul He had a great desire, did he not?
Yes.
He wanted to be there with the brethren in Thessalonica, and he clearly was doing everything that he could. And so it finally reaches this point when he says that we could no longer endure it. That has to be a pretty sobering moment for Paul.
Yes, Preston, you got to think the anxiety that he was going through. I know you have, but anybody who's ever led someone to Christ and has helped them be added to the church by God through baptism, that you feel somewhat responsible. That we know that we can only plant the seeds, that it's God who adds the increase. But you feel responsible when you plant that seed. You feel that you have mm-hmm. to nurture and continue to nurture them in the Word. And for Paul, he could no longer endure the thought of them being without someone to encourage them. That he was only able to spend 3 Sabbaths there. And then he was chased away. So I can feel his pain, his anxiety in this. How many sleepless nights he had had up to this point, worrying about the people that he just brought to Christ. And just brought these people to Christ and then had to flee.
Yeah.
So I can feel that anxiety. I understand that anxiety. There's been multiple people through the home and before the home that we've brought to Christ. And you feel somewhat responsible for them. You feel somewhat responsible for encouraging them and helping them to grow in faith. And when you're not there to be able to do that, it worries you.
Mm-hmm.
It brings anxiety. I know I've spent many a nights laying awake worried about someone that I'd baptized, that I'd taught the gospel to, and thanks to God, they obeyed it. And then I've moved away, and I'm no longer there to encourage them. And I frequently call people and ask about them and call them and see how they're doing. And it's one of those things. I can understand Paul's anxiety here, that he could no longer endure it. How many sleepless nights he'd had worrying about these people that he had just left.
Right. And you mentioned that anxiety, and it's clear that's what Paul is dealing with here. And it's when we talk about anxiety, there's an element of that sometimes where we say, well, we should never have anxiety. We should never worry. There's a healthy amount of anxiety that we can have. And even as we look at Paul, Paul's concern was not for himself. Paul's concern was for others. And he was concerned for these brethren, that he wanted to make sure that they were doing well, that they were progressing in their faith. Because he didn't get to be with them as long as he wanted to, because as you mentioned, that background in Acts 17, he was basically forced to leave because of the envious mob. He had no choice in the situation or in that matter. But you know, Aaron, as you were talking about that and helping us understand, you know, perhaps what it was that Paul was dealing with, I can't help but think about the list that Paul does in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where it is that starting in verse 23, that Paul goes through all of these things that he has endured and that he's overcome through Christ Jesus for the cause of Christ as a minister of Christ. But I think about what he ends that list with in verse 28. Above everything he endured, whether it was the stripes, the beatings, the imprisonments, the shipwreck, nakedness, peril, sword, robbers, all of these terrible things, famine, cold, everything. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And you know, this letter to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians is one of Paul's earliest letters. Galatians possibly being the only one written before this letter that we have recorded in our Bibles. And what this shows is just an early glimpse into Paul's deep concern for the churches and for those brethren who he taught the gospel. And so when it reached that point that Paul realized that now is not the time to go back to Thessalonica, when it reached that point, well, Paul said 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. The idea there, if I understand it correctly, of thought it good, is the idea of consenting or resolving. And so because they could not get back to the Thessalonians at this point, or at least Paul himself could not, because Satan continued to hinder and put those obstacles in the way, well, Paul resolved that the best thing to do at that point was to remain in Athens. And of course, even when we go back into Acts chapter 17, we find that Paul, after he left Thessalonica, he would go into Berea, and when he left Berea from there, he would go on into Athens. And that's Acts 17, verses 13 through 15. And from Athens, we find the first part of verse 2, that Paul would send Timothy. And he says, "Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ." Now, Aaron, when we look at this, the Thessalonians knew who Timothy was, right?
Yes, he was with Paul in Acts 17. And we know that he had, in Acts 17:14, that he had sent word back for Silas and Timothy to come to him in mm-hmm. Athens. So that's where they came from. They came from Macedonia to Athens. And so they would be well known. Timothy, like a son of Paul, it would be well known. And they would have been there encouraging them still. And so he, after having him sent to Athens, and you got, for me, I think about this, Paul's life was in danger a lot of the time.
Mm-hmm.
And for him to think it to be better alone, that just shows how much concern he had for those in Thessalonica, that he was willing to be alone and send them back
yeah.
to his brethren. Well, a lot of us are not going to take away the guys that are probably keeping us safe
mm-hmm.
Out of concern for someone else. But that's what Paul, exactly what Paul did.
Yeah, absolutely, because Paul was a selfless servant.
Amen.
He wanted what was best for these brethren in Thessalonica. He wanted what was best for the church the world over. And in this, again, you know, we mentioned with Timothy that the brethren in Thessalonica knew Timothy. Timothy was there with them. Even when Paul had to leave, Timothy stayed behind in Macedonia. He was there in that region, just as Aaron mentioned. And so I always find it interesting then, knowing that background and having that understanding of why it is that Paul goes on to give these descriptions of Timothy as if they have no idea who Timothy is. Because it's not just that he says, "and sent Timothy," but he clarifies, "Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ." Those descriptions tell us something about Timothy. You know, Aaron, if we're talking about an individual and we say, "Well, so-and-so is our brother," well, what does that tell us?
That tells us they're our brother in Christ.
Yeah.
That they're working for God, that they've been added to the kingdom through baptism.
Yeah, and I like the way that you mentioned in there that them being our brother tells us that they're working for God because they're part of the family of God. And that picture is also seen in that next description when he says that Timothy is a minister of God. When we look at that word minister, that's not something that typically we use on a regular basis today unless we're talking about perhaps our preacher or somebody like that. But the idea of minister is actually the word used for a deacon. It's the word for a servant, one who is serving in a specific capacity. And this is not to say that Timothy was a deacon in the official sense of the word that sometimes we think of it, but rather this is telling us that Timothy was a servant of God. He did what he could to help God, to be a minister of God, and in so doing, well, that made him a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ.
What a glorious thing to be said about you. If someone's going to introduce me or you, I would pray that they would be able to introduce us this way, because that's, if you're a brother in Christ, then you need to be working for the kingdom. We all have, there's work for every brother and sister out there who has been added to the kingdom by God through baptism. There is some type of work that is available to you. There is something that we can all be doing. We may not all be preachers. We may not all be song leaders. We may not all be elders or deacons. But there is something every person in the kingdom can do. There, we all need to be fellow laborers and ministers of God.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's a very powerful thing, that it doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter what our skills or our talents are, there is a role for us in the kingdom. I mean, I sometimes try to think about Timothy and Silas as they were there with Paul. That to see Paul, to be with Paul on a daily basis, to be able to sit at his feet and learn from him regularly. You know, Paul's an apostle. Just thinking for myself, chances are I would have been thinking, well, Paul's the only one that can do that. Preston, I have no chance. I have no chance because I'm not Paul. But Timothy and Silas, they were able to do work. They were able to take part in the role as fellow laborers, that they were recognizing, well, they don't have to do what Paul does. They don't have to be Paul. Timothy needed to be Timothy. Silas needed to be Silas. Preston needs to be Preston. Aaron needs to be Aaron.
Amen.
And we can all find that role. We can all do our part in the kingdom, that we don't have to be the one who's in the spotlight like Paul. We don't have to be the big name. We don't have to go and speak on all of the lectureships. We don't have to be the one who's leading singing every Sunday. We don't have to, whatever the case may be, we don't have to be the one in the spotlight to serve God to the best of our ability. We simply need to know who we are, figure out our role, and serve God as best as we can.
And that's exactly right, Preston. That's what our role as Christians are. We know that we're not to be idle. We know that we are to use, from Ephesians 5, we know that we are to use our days in a wise manner,
mm-hmm.
that we are to make the best of our days, and that is serving God. It doesn't have to be. It may be writing cards on Sunday to people that are sick or members that have fallen away. It doesn't. How much time and how much effort does it take to write a card and say, I'm thinking about you?
Well, and many times perhaps we think that something like that is seemingly insignificant, or that's really not anything that important. Well, if we stop and think about it, we all remember Barnabas. Barnabas was an encourager. That's what we remember him for. Encouragement goes a long way, even if it is just a small handwritten note, just a simple, cheer somebody up in the foyer after services, just to simply call in and check and see how someone's doing. That's doing something that's needed and so important in the kingdom.
Yes, Preston, very needed and very important, and you never know where that's going to lead. I've personally witnessed where somebody put a friend of theirs as a contact that was struggling with some problems and put them down as a contact, and the church showered them with cards. And next thing you know, they came to church. And next thing you know, they obeyed the gospel and became a faithful member of the congregation because they seen how much love that the church had for someone. And if we're not about love, if we're not walking in love, then what are we doing? Simple things like that are not so simple. They're amazing. It's you never know what kind of effect you're going to have on someone. And what is our true purpose as a Christian? It's to go into the whole world. It's not, mm-hmm. We don't get to pick. God will determine all that. We go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every living creature who will believe, and those who believe will be baptized and added to the church. That is our goal. That is our job as Christians. And if we can do that, we can lead someone to Christ by sending them a get well card or I'm sorry for your loss or I want to write this to encourage you. Well, then that's well worth any effort we're able to put into it.
Absolutely, because, I mean, regardless of what the role is, we all in some way should be striving to do much like what Timothy did for these brethren in Thessalonica. That Timothy, the purpose, the role that he was striving to fulfill there, when we look at the latter part of verse 2, is that he was trying to establish them and encourage them concerning their faith. That's the specific purpose that he went there. When we look at that idea of establishing them, that's the idea that we strengthen, that we are trying to help reassure of commitment, and all of those things. And for Paul here, all of this is done concerning the faith. That as Paul is establishing them, he is trying to strengthen the brethren in Thessalonica in their understanding, in their commitment, in their resolve to live for Christ Jesus. More than that, he's encouraging them. It's really interesting when we look at that word encourage, because it literally means that we are putting in courage, that you instill courage into another individual. And that's what Paul was, or rather Timothy here is doing, that Timothy, because Paul could not be with the brethren, was instilling courage into them. Why would that courage have been so needed?
Well, for one, they were under heavy persecution. Brother. Yep. They were being, their lives were in danger. But also what is so encouraging and courage that was given to them is the fact that their sins could be forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
That they could obey the gospel, and that in many of these that were Jews and non-Jews, they've been waiting for this, and to have the message finally delivered that the time had come, that the Messiah had come and given his life, and that now they could be added to the kingdom that they've been waiting for so long, that took a lot of courage under persecution.
Yeah, and sometimes whenever that persecution comes, if the Thessalonians were much like we are today, when things get a little bit rocky, we start to question. We start to think, is it really worth it? Were my sins really forgiven? Is it that big of a deal? And so by Timothy going back to them, by establishing their faith, by encouraging them, and making sure that they're doing well, the purpose behind all of that, verse 3, was so that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. Timothy, Paul, Silvanus, as teachers, as mentors, as friends, as brethren in Christ, they did not want the Thessalonians to be moved in their faith. I know earlier, as we were talking about the home of recovery, that Aaron, you mentioned Psalm 1. That picture that's there of a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, a tree that is strong, that's what we're dealing with. We need to become like that tree that no matter the storm, no matter the winds that blow, we'll be planted firm, that we will not be shaken no matter the afflictions of this life. And that's a crucial thing for us as Christians to be able to apply to our lives. Because as Christians, we should know and recognize that hard times are going to come.
Definitely. We're guaranteed that, actually, that you will suffer affliction. If you're not suffering affliction in some way or another, you might want to reevaluate your Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're guaranteed that. And our afflictions today look a little different than theirs there for us in America. It's not that way across the whole world. Many people are still losing their lives for becoming a Christian today. Ours may be that maybe you didn't get that job you wanted because you can't work on Wednesday night or Sunday. Maybe you didn't get that extra this or that
right.
that you wanted because you're giving the right amount to the Lord as you've been prospered. Our afflictions look a little different, but it's still, we're still, if you're not being afflicted in some way or another, you might want to look at your Christianity with a closer look.
And that's what Paul emphasizes here. We have a few minutes left in our program, but I think, Aaron, we'll be able to make it through. And so whenever we look at it, you know, at the end of verse 3, when Paul says, "For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this," well, the question we might ask is, well, Paul, what is it that they were appointed to? What is it that we as Christians are appointed to? And if I understand it correctly, it's exactly what we're talking about, that hard times are going to come. That's verse 4. "For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know." Paul says this is a fact. There's no questions. There's no doubting it. You know, when we were there, we told you what was going to take place. We told you there was going to be persecution. We told you that we would suffer tribulation. I think about Acts 14 in verse 22. That's coming from a different missionary journey that Paul would be on, but it shows even from the time of the first missionary journey that Paul regularly taught Christians to expect hardship, that we're going to have to endure tribulation, there will be troubles, and there will be those trials in order for us even to enter into the kingdom. And certainly those persecutions they faced were those of a physical nature, the mob that would be there that would drive Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy out. All of these things, they were told that suffering would happen, and more than that, they were able to actually see it take place. Paul said, again, just as it happened, and he concludes that verse, verse 4, by saying, "And you know." To talk about "you know" in that particular verse, that's not just a knowledge of reading a book and having an idea of something. This is a knowledge, Aaron, that the reason they know it is because they lived it.
They were eyewitness accounts to this whole ordeal that Paul went through there. There was no getting around it. Everybody in town knew what was going on, and they were eyewitness accounts. As many of the things we have in the gospel, these were eyewitness accounts.
And right.
They would know what Paul was talking about. They would have firsthand knowledge of this, what he is speaking to them in this letter of the persecution.
Yeah, and so even with that in mind, kind of circling back to where we started with verse 1 now, when we look in verse 5, that idea of Paul's care, his concern, of his worry, of the anxiety he had regarding his brethren, comes back into view. Because now, having clarified why it was he was so concerned for them, he emphasizes it again. "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it," Paul said, "I sent to know your faith." Faith is the key here. Faith is the reason that Timothy would go back to establish and to encourage them. All of those things Timothy did concerning their faith, and that's what Paul wanted to know. Yes, Paul was certainly concerned with their well-being physically, but more concerned with their well-being spiritually. Because, as Paul notes at the end of verse 5, "Lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain." Now, again, we're quickly running out of time, and there's more we could discuss on this, but I do want to emphasize, when Paul is talking about the labor being in vain, this is not a contradiction.
No.
We look in 1 Corinthians 15:58, and Aaron, if you would turn over there, I'll have you read that in just a second. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul tells us there something that, again, some people might see as a contradiction. If you have it, can you read that for us?
Yes. In 1 Corinthians 15:58 reads, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord."
And so again, as we look at that verse, Paul clearly says in 1 Corinthians 15, our work in the Lord is not in vain. But now Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, he's worried that the labor might be in vain. Well, clearly Paul is not talking about the good they did in teaching the gospel. What Paul was worried about is that the tempter, talking about Satan, had lured the brethren in Thessalonica away from the truth, that they had been shaken, that they had been moved away from their faith. And so Paul was concerned for them and their spiritual well-being, even, Aaron, as we ought to be for those whom we have taught the gospel.
Yes, Preston, as well as anyone who has been taught the gospel, we must make sure that we are always being the encouragers in life.
Mm-hmm.
Because we can either encourage or discourage someone real easily. And we do that by either our actions, even, on how we walk as Christians. We must make sure that when we're in the fishbowl, that we want the world to look into our fishbowl and see us as we live the Christian life. We can be an encouragement or a discouragement, but we must always be ready to encourage those, and especially the weak brethren. We must be ready to encourage them always and help them to see that God has bigger plans for them than just sitting on the back row and coming when one service a week, or we must encourage them to be a part, to be in. We always say that when you're in the middle of the herd, it's hard for the lions to pick you off.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to encourage people to be in the middle of the herd so the tempter has no way to pick them off, to get them out of the herd. So we always help each other to be encouragements to each other, just as Paul was wanting to send Timothy back to be an encouragement to these brethren in Thessalonica.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think the way you worded it just a second ago is a great way for us to wrap it up. We can either encourage or discourage. And if we're not encouraging, then what are we doing? We're discouraging.
Yes, sir.
And so the choice is up to us even today. And so certainly when we look in 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5, there's so much there. And certainly we could have gone through more, but for the sake of time, we're thankful to be able to get through what we did. And so I hope today that you have been encouraged. Aaron, I know I've been encouraged having you here with me.
Thank you, Preston. I'm very encouraged to be here, and just so thankful to you and the Gospel Radio Network for having me on and letting me talk a little bit about the home.
Absolutely, brother. And I hope that you all will find a way to encourage somebody today, to reach out to your brethren to help strengthen them, to help establish them in the faith so that they cannot be moved, so that the tempter will not pull them away. So I hope you will have a great day and that you'll continue listening to the GospelRadioNetwork.org.